Good morning, everyone. You guys are so quiet. It's like a church or something. What was the last song we just sang? Your grace is enough, right? How many of you actually believe that? You know, that's one of those thought processes, one of those verses, even Christian principle that it's easy to say, but it can be difficult to live, right? We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Anybody know why that? That's our church reading for today, right? You know, sometimes when George leaves, he gives you a week or so notice. Sometimes he doesn't. That's not the case this time. I told a story earlier. When I was in North Carolina, I worked with somebody who also was a lay pastor, meaning that he was a pastor that didn't pastor full time. He worked like I did. And he used to always tell me, Jimmy, he was from Georgia, Jimmy, you always got to have a message in your back pocket. I was like, I understood what he meant, meaning being in season and out, right, being ready. But, you know, sometimes you just have to be really careful with some of these thought processes. We're in 1 Chronicles mainly because, you know, I don't want to be presumptuous as to what God wants to speak today. For me, as George, you know, he's going through the book of Romans and he's putting everything in a package and he's teaching through very thoroughly, right? And at the end of it, I'm not sure, maybe it is going to be a package that we could, you know, if we wanted to, get a CD that's going to have George teaching through the book of Romans, verse by verse, right? That happens, you see other pastors doing it. But as I'm being called to teach, I want to be careful about my thought process as to what I present to the body of Christ. And so I just kind of conformed, you know, I believe the Lord has given me that whenever George asks me to teach here on a Sunday morning or even a Wednesday night, then I will just use whatever that reading is for the day and trust that that's what God wants me to speak. Now, sometimes you read those verses and it's like, what am I going to do with that? But here today, we're in some verses that I believe the Lord we can really relate to in a lot of ways. And we see that we're in a place where David, if you've been keeping up with the Bible reading, David is living in this house that God has blessed him with, a cedar house. And it's clear that God is working in a really magnificent way in the life of David, specifically at this time. If you understand David's story, he was anointed very young to be king. And yet, even when he was very young, David didn't really attain to the throne, per se, in the physical sense for many, many years later. And he spent a lot of his life kind of like running and hiding and just kind of like being everything except for the king. And it was really just, as you understand the story, it's all about God's timing and God's just doing the work, right? Not only preparing the nation of Israel, but also preparing David. And so he's at this place now where God has given him victory very magnificently in his life. The nation is coming together. They're submitting to David. They feel and understand, and they greatly understand that this is the king that God has given us. And so we're going to talk to these points. So let's pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you that you love us. You've sent your son on our behalf. We're thankful that we can consider your word. And we're asking for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open us up. Open our hearts, our minds, and even now, Lord, just speak through me what you would want us to hear and have us to understand. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in a few chapters before, if you've been keeping up, you see that in chapters 14, You see the story as it unfolds. You see how Hiram, this king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. This is 1 Chronicles 14, verse 1. And cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. So what you see here is that everything is coming together in the sense that the people of Israel, they are submitting to the leadership of David. They acknowledge that God is working mightily in this man. And so they're all on board. Even to the point where these trees are being donated. People, carpenters, masons, they're building David a house. Because they're just being part of what God is doing. And it's a pretty cool thing, right? I mean, we've all been there. We've seen God work in magnificent ways. And I'm pretty sure most of us here, if not all of us here, have experienced what it is to see God work in such a powerful way. Maybe there's certain jobs you have had or where you live or certain things in your life that only God could have done. And you're like, wow, this is just incredible. And it's almost weird because it's almost like you're watching a movie, but you're watching the movie of your own life. And as you begin to retrospect about it, you begin to think about it, and you're like, wow, God is like, this is incredible. I just would have never figured it, right? And you receive the blessing, and it's just so powerful. It's overwhelming sometimes when you see God work in such a magnificent and powerful way. But it says that, you know, the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. And then you see kind of like the relationship between God and David. It's in these verses that I really begin to think about, you know, how David as a man relates to God. In verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, "And David inquired of God, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' The Lord said to him, 'Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand.'" And then you see, as we skim down, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. So David inquires of the Lord. He says, yeah, go up, right? I'm doing this thing. Do what I'm telling you. And God comes through and he has this, defeats the enemy. And it's just a powerful thing, right? We see it over and over in our own lives. We see God giving us promises. And then we see God fulfilling them and giving victory in our lives. And that's the thing. That's the thing. As believers, we see this and the rest of the world does not. People may be watching you in certain ways and they see things in your life, but they don't really understand what you understand. They don't really know that God has spoken to you in a specific way. And when you see it come to fulfillment, you fully understand that it's the work of God. They don't get that. You get that, but they don't. And it goes on to say that in verse 13, it says, "Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley," right? The enemy never stops, just never does. Anytime you have a work of God, or God is working, there's always an opposition to it. Verse 14, "Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, 'You shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.'" So you see David in his relationship with God. He understands that he's been blessed by God. God has put him in a position. He's the king. And you might even begin to think that God has put you into a position. And that you have certain liberties, meaning that you've made certain assumptions about what that means. In this case, it would be easy for David to think that any battle that comes forth that has to do with defending this nation is a go. And there may be some truth to that in the sense that God has established him and will fulfill it, but David also needs to know how. And so as the first time he goes through it, he says, you know, do you want me to go up against them? God says, yes. They go up, they have the battle. David's army wins. The enemy is defeated. And you would think that the second time around, David would be reassured. He'd have great confidence in that. I can just go into this battle because God has called me to be king. And this is just a repeat of what just happened. But he doesn't. He's sensitive to the Spirit of God, and he inquires again of God, and God says to him, you shall not go up after them, circle around them. So David, he's sensitive to the Word of God, and what we can say here in this case is that he is not presumptuous in what God wants to do. He understands he's been king, he understands that he's been put in authority, but he's not presumptuous to how God wants to work. So in that backdrop, we pick up the story in chapter 17. Knowing that David is in this place, God gave him great victories. He's sensitive to the Spirit. God's doing a mighty work. People are building him a house, the whole deal. And we come to chapter 17, and it says, now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house. This is that cedar house. When I was young, we don't see him so much anymore, but you know, we had this cedar chest in our house. And I think the thing was 30 years old when I was like 10. But one thing I could remember about this cedar chest is that every time you opened it, it had this smell to it, right? This is David. Imagine David living in this house. Every time he walked into this house, there was this smell of cedar. And that's why cedar is used, right? It's so fragrant. People use it in their closets. They use it. Some people build furniture from it, like a cedar chest, so that when you're storing clothes, they don't get all musty, and it keeps it kind of like a fresh, airy smell. But imagine David just recognizing the work of God with this smell. Every time he walked in, it's like, this is testimony of what God is doing, right? It's in his mind. It's always there. And so David's looking around. He's in this dwelling, in this house. And David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tents. So you see David, all of a sudden, he comes to the realization. He's looking around. He's received this huge blessing of God, this magnificent structure that he lives in. He didn't even have to build it himself. Carpenters and things were donated. He just had to kind of sit back and watch it happen. And he's just amazed by it, right? But all of a sudden, he's got this thing in his heart where I'm looking around and I'm seeing the Ark of the Covenant and it's under tents. I'm living in this beautiful house. I'm living in this place that God has blessed me with. But the things of God are not doing so well, at least by appearance. And that's a wonderful heart. That's a beautiful heart, right? That's you have to understand, and I believe we all have that heart to some extent. We want to give back to God because of what he's done for us. We receive these blessings, and so we go forth and just as believers in Christ, we want to bless God. We want to be obedient to God. We want to do the things of God because God first chose us, and he's blessed us, he's saved us, he's given us grace. So we want to respond to that. It's a good heart. Here's the thing, right? We come to these words in the Bible. We've talked about it, I think, the last time I taught, is there's this word. This word. What is the word? But. Nathan in verse 2, he says to David, he says, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Now that to me, if I'm David and I come to a man of God and I express to him what I want to do because my heart has been so filled with the glory of God and what God is doing in my life, and I want to do something in return, and I go to a man of God and I present it to him, and he turns around and says, go for it, man. God's with you. In me, in my simpleness, I'm looking at that as like, that means go. Go for it, man. God's at work here. And certainly, Nathan has seen all that God has done. He's seen the victories. He sees how the nation of Israel is submitted to David. And so he's, even in his own heart, is thinking, man, God is with this guy. And so David comes to him and says, hey, this is what I'm thinking. And Nathan's like, go for it. Well, who am I? You know? But then there's that word, but. In verse 3, we see that it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. So here's this man, Nathan, the prophet, a man of God. He has just told David, man, dude, I'm just with you. Let's just go forward. Let's do whatever God, it looks like God is with you. Is that a wrong heart? Is it wrong to think that as we see things going forth in God's will, the things of God are going and making progress? Is it wrong to think that God wants to work? Here's what we see. We see that even though Nathan has this heart to be with David and David wants to do this work of God, it wasn't God's idea. It wasn't what God wanted to do. What we see here is that even though David is overwhelmed with the mercy and the grace and the ability for God to do what he's done and sit him on the throne and all of that, God says, that's not my plan. And many times I would begin to think that there's something that God wants me to do. There's more to this than what he's given me. And to have that heart that I want to do more and I want to just live my life for God to the fullest, it's not the wrong heart. The challenge is understanding and being sensitive to God to what that really means and how it looks. Nathan has to go back to David now. Some will look at this verse and they look at these chapters and they'll rebuke Nathan because they're thinking that Nathan is just a yes man. I don't see that. I see just the humanness of a man who sees what God is doing, just like you, just like me, believing that God is good and that the doing the things of God should be second nature to us. And many times they are. But here we see that there's this presumption that Nathan has taken because God has blessed David in such a way that Nathan didn't go back and pray. Nathan didn't go and ask God. He assumed that because God was with David, that whatever David wants to do, David can do. It sounds good to me. It's the things of God. God comes to Nathan. He says, go and tell my servant David, you shall not build me a house. You can look at this in the negative and say that, you know, well, God doesn't want David to build him a house. And there's many times in our own lives we might be praying about a certain ministry, or we might think that God has called us to do something that is just really big and really powerful, and it would be magnificent to bless God in it. But it's not God's plan. You may have it within you. You might even feel like God has called me to a certain thing. And God's like, well, where's my plan in this? God has called David to be king. He's called him to rule over his people. He hasn't called him to build a temple. He says, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt. He gives him a little history lesson. This is going all the way back to the time of Moses. He tells Nathan, he says, this is what you got to tell David. Go back to the time of Moses, I've dwelt in a tent. I've been in the tent for how many years? I have never, ever asked anybody to build me a temple. So why now? He says, I've gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel? And have I ever commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. He begins to tell David his own life history. And he also begins to tell David how he got to where he is. He says, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a name like the name of great men who are on the earth. God says, I did this. God's not looking at David thinking that, well, that's a really stupid idea. I believe what God wants David to know is that I've given you this blessing. I've caused you to be king over Israel. I've taken you, you guys know the story, right? When Samuel came to Jesse to search for a king, David was the last one. He went through all the brothers before he got to David. David was the one. He was the young one. He was the one that was in the field. He was watching the sheep. Jesse was thinking from the very beginning, boy, there's got to be one of my older guys that, you know, hey, start with this brother. He's got to be prepared. He's got to be good enough. But it went right down the line, right down to this little shepherd boy, who was never even thinking, I'm sure, that he would ever be king over Israel. It was the father's thing from his mind. He wasn't praying for it. He wasn't asking God to, God, give me in such a way so that I can be king over Israel. No. He was just living. He was just being a shepherd boy. He was just being the youngest in the family who was getting all the stuff. But God says, I took you from being that shepherd boy, and I raised you up, and I made you king over Israel to be over my people. I've been with you wherever you have gone. I've watched you. I've gone before you. We see those in the stories, right, that we just read. As David inquires about, you know, the battles. As king, you know, sometimes we can feel, or if we're in a position of authority, we think that we have certain liberties. And we just make assumptions that this is the right thing to do. But David, as you see, a man after God's own heart, he's sensitive to what God wants. He's like, there's a battle coming. How do you want me to deal with it? How do you want me to look at it? How do you want me to view it? How do you want me to interact with this battle? And he didn't assume, because God did things one way the first time, that the second time was just, hey, I seen God work, man. And God's just like moving. Let's just go. This presumption, or having a presumptuous heart, thinking that, you know, God wants to do certain things, in that we take certain principles, right, biblical principles, and because we understand the principle, we think we understand God. But the relationship is what we're here for. And in the relationship, and that's why we encourage you, you know, over and over to read the Word, not because you have to read the Bible, but it's because God wants to speak to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants you to have these victories in your life that only God can get credit for because he's directing and guiding it. And you won't be able to say as you turn around, well, you know, I went to school and I did this and that's how I got there. Or I did this and I. And God gets no credit. He's letting him know, David, out of love, out of mercy, out of grace, I have made you who you are. I didn't do it just so that you can spend every waking moment trying to pay me back. There's no strings attached here. In fact, I've already given you something to do. I've made you king over Israel. I would think that as king over Israel, you got a lot to do. Sometimes God gives us a family and you have little kids running around. You got a lot to do. A lot of times, you know, Bob's here this morning, right? He's encouraging people because, you know, it takes people to do the work of the church. There's people that have to come in and clean. There's people that prepare for Sunday mornings. There's people that are here on Wednesday night. It even takes people to just close the doors. And we want to encourage you to participate and be part of that, you know, so that not only a few people are doing all the work, but not only for that reason, but so that you can also, God can move in and through you, and you can be used to do the work of God. But understanding that the work of God is not only in here. The work of God is you're going to work every day. You have to pay your bills. You have to go to work every day, like it or not. As I get older and older, I keep looking closer and closer, like, okay, am I going to take early retirement? Or I'm going to try to stick it out till 67? I don't know, right? But I got to go to work. I know that, you know, right now it's just okay. But in that, as I go to work, as I wake up day to day, I'm asking the Lord, I'm asking God, what do you want to do today? Who do you want me to speak to? As I read the word in the morning, as I come, chapter 17 in 1 Chronicles, God, what do you want to tell me today? What is it that you want me to hear and understand and move and gravitate towards? In verse 9, it says, moreover, this is what he's telling Nathan to tell David, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Some of you guys know that we spent some years in North Carolina and now we've moved back and we're looking to have another home. And it's like, man, I sure will be glad when this is the last place. I was telling somebody a couple of weeks ago, you know, it's like this will be the fourth home for us since we've been married. This will be the fourth time that I'm going to go into a yard and rake rocks to plant grass. This will be the fourth time that I'm going to dig holes and put in shrubs or paint walls because Tiffany wants it a certain color. This will be the fourth time. Like, I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. But God says, you know, we're looking at the physical. David's looking at the physical. He wants to build this temple. He wants to do this great thing for God, and he's looking at the physical. Because he's looking around him, and he's thinking, the ark of God, I mean, this is where God meets with us, and it's got to be worth more than sitting in a tent. But as we see, God is going to take it way past the physical. He's going to take it to the spiritual. Because our relationship with God is not the physical. It's the spiritual. He says, I'm gonna put my people in a place and they will not move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Further, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. So here's David. His heart is like to build this temple, right, in the physical. Because he wants to just give back to God and just express his love and adoration for what God has done. And as we go further, we'll see that God tells David, you know, I've made you king. I've raised you from the sheepfold. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. This is the true heart of God. And as we go through this, we will further understand that this house that he's talking about is not the temple that Solomon is going to build. The house that he's speaking about is this house. It's this temple. I'm going to provide a place for you at some point in time that you will live in a way you'll understand what it means to be of God. He says in verse 11, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And it's easy because we already know the story, so we know that Solomon is going to come and build a temple. So we kind of like, we get it all run together. And it's like, yeah, we get that. But here in verse 12, and as we go forward, it says, he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne. What does it say? Forever. Is the temple that Solomon built forever? No. What temple is forever? This temple. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. The greatest gift that we can ever receive has been given to us, no strings attached. To be a born-again believer means that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are the temple of God. Christ lives in us. And we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to live our lives as we go forward. We can't spend our day-to-day lives thinking and praying and considering that, you know, you might be in a situation where you feel like God has called you to so much greater, and you're spending all your time thinking that, I got to get there. When God has just called you to be what I've called you to be. In this case, David's already been anointed king. But we see that through this establishment of David, that we're going to see that the Messiah will come. The one that will have this permanent residence in heaven. And he will provide for us the opportunity throughout, right? That's why we're a New Testament church. We understand what it means to be saved. We understand the grace of God. And we're not downplaying at any point in any time that for David to have this heart to want to do more, it's the heart that we should have. And yet at the same time, we want to be sensitive to what that more is. What does God want to do? How does he want to do it? When does he want to do it? He said, I'm going to build you a house. I will be his father. He shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from those who were before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. and his throne shall be established forever. According to these words, it tells us in 15, he says, according to these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Nathan had to go back to David, right? Maybe there's things, maybe people come to you and they might even ask you to pray for them. You might even be considering a ministry and you're asking other people, you know, what do you think? Well, that sounds like a great thing, man. Man, we could sure use that here at the church. And you just make the assumption that it's a good thing and it's of God, and so you just go. But we see in this instance that that's not really the way it should work. And I can even think of times in the past, you know, all the times that George, being an elder, myself being an elder in this church, and George coming to me and coming to the elders and saying, hey, this is what I'm thinking. And it would be so easy for me because, you know, I've seen the work that God has done. I mean, we've been part of such crazy radio builds, and God has just blessed the church in that sense. And it would just be easy for me to go, yeah, man, go for it. You know, God's in it. Just do it. You know, have faith. Step out. But that's presumptuous. If I don't go back and consider what God has, if George is coming to me because he's going to trust me as an elder, as a man of God, then my response should be, first, I need to go to God before I can come back to him and say, hey, this is what God showed me. I remember we were in a place years ago. We've probably been there a lot. But if you've been here long enough, you know, there was a time period, it seemed like, where the previous owner of this building, we just really struggled with. And we were like feeling like we're going to get ousted like any moment. And we began to pray. I mean, we even started looking at other buildings and things. And George calls us together as elders and says, you know, what do you guys think? And right at that point in time, I remember I happened to be here late one Sunday afternoon. It was like 3:00 in the afternoon, and I was in the offices downstairs, and the phone rang. And I'm thinking in my mind, there's not supposed to be anybody here. Should I answer it? Well, I answer it. Well, George had shared that day about the struggles that we're having with the building. And this man was on the phone. He was part of the service that day, and he began to chastise me on the phone. He began to say, you guys have 40 acres of land up there. Why aren't you just thinking about building a church up there? And I'm like, well, God hasn't shown us that. You hear from God. When's the last time you heard from God, he says. This is serious, true. He just makes the assumption that because we have this property that God would want to build a church up there. Now, don't get me wrong. I've thought about that, right? But as God, as we assemble as elders, I remember we went away for the weekend, and it was a specific question to each of us as elders. And we just went to our own areas and prayed and came back and just said, so what do you think? Well, this is the scripture I got. Somebody else would say, this is the scripture I got. This is the scripture I got. Guess it's no. We're still here, right? We can't assume the things in our lives, especially the things of God. If we're saying these things are of God, then we need to have those things be inquired of God. He says, I'll establish my house in him and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words, according to this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And here's the response of David. I know that sometimes when I think God wants to do something, I'm trying to discern whether it's the enemy trying to keep me from going there or it's just God's will for me not to go there. And it sometimes can be difficult. And then when you finally realize that's not really the plan that God has for you, even though you're thinking that's what God had for you, you can feel defeated. You can feel like, well, you know, that's not really what I thought. You might look at your life today, and you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you might be going, I don't think that was my plan. I know as we, kind of in between going to a new home and trying to find a place to live and working that through and all of that and just waiting on the Lord, our living space right now is not that great. And Tiffany and I just recently celebrated 30 years of marriage, and I'm pretty sure that when we first got married, that's not what we were thinking, to be basement dwellers at 58. I wasn't thinking that at all. And you can easily be defeated because you feel like something's wrong. What did I do wrong? I didn't read enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't do enough. So I'm in this position because, God's kind of dealing with me. That might be true in some cases. But in generally, that's not the case. God's got something he's working through. As Paul says, patience brings perseverance, perseverance, character. Right? And you might be thinking, I get the lesson. I get it. And God's like, well, you think you get it. David's response is this: Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the ranks of a man of high degree. Total humility. He sees that God, is changing this up for him. Yeah, he's got this heart to want to do something great for God. We see later in the New Testament that it said that David was a man of war. It wasn't for David to build that. That's not what God is telling him at this point. And he's not chastising him because he's a man of war. It's just one of those things with God, right? I can't use you for this because of this. It's not a negative. God's called David to be that man of war. He's called him to fight those battles. He's called him to be king over Israel. He's called him to lead his people. But he didn't call him to build the temple. What more can I say? What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart you have done all this greatness in making known all these things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according all that we have heard with our ears. David gets the response. The man of God kind of like, he kind of led him astray. He made him think, and sometimes that happens in our own lives, right? You're going forward in something, you're going forward in a situation, you're thinking God is in it. And then all of a sudden, you got the hard stop. The brakes are put on. And instead of David just kind of like, God, that's just not fair. I should be able to do this. We got the funds, we got the finances, we got all this stuff. We're ready to roll. God's like, that's not even the point here. The point is what I'm doing. The point is that I've raised you up. I've called you to be something specific. And it's not a negative, it's just that I want to do something different. I'm going to use your son, Solomon, to build this temple. And even more than that, you're thinking of the physical, but I'm taking this way longer to the spiritual. I'm doing something through you, through your lineage, that mankind will benefit from. I'm sending my son. I'm bringing grace to a lost world. I'm bringing the love of God. I'm bringing mercy. Yeah, you're thinking that this is really a cool thing. I get you, David. You know, you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, and it's in this tent. It might even be a leaky tent. And you want to do something about that, but that's not my plan. I've demonstrated my love for you. I'm asking, and this is the difference between a follower of Christ, somebody who's sensitive to the Spirit, somebody who understands that God is real and speaks to us and wants to live according to God's plan. It's not just about the principles. It's not like joining the Cub Scouts and, you know, you give the Cub Scout honor. And you join the club, and because of that, you're a Cub Scout. And you understand that, you know, they like to help people across the street. They like to make fires with sticks. So you do these things because you're a Cub Scout. But as a born-again believer, we have the Holy Spirit. We have this real relationship with God that is day-to-day, hour-to-hour, sometimes minute-to-minute. And because we know that God wants to do something in our lives, God's appointed us to be a pastor, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it may be, but how does that play out? It plays out by you being in prayer and you being in the Word and then asking God, is this of you? David says in verse 23, he says, "And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever and do as you have said." Sometimes you just, you know, you're driving, you're striving, you're doing whatever to get to that end result. And sometimes God's just saying, you know, hold up, rest up. We're going to do something different here. I want to use somebody else to do this. I want to be a blessing through somebody else's life. I want to use the opportunity to let others experience the love of God. That sin of presumption, that whole concept, you know, we have to be careful because it exists, right? You remember when Jesus, the devil, right, was tempting Jesus. He took him up to that high pinnacle. And he said, jump off. And I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, because the angels will bear you up. They'll protect you. And a lot of times we look at those verses and we do sermons and things about how we're not to take shortcuts because it was about going to the cross. And those are true points. But the deeper point is, what was the shortcut? If Jesus were to jump off, he was quoting a psalm. Psalm says the angels will bear you up. You're the Son of God. Well, just jump off. And then God will fix it. That's why we have to be careful when we say, and we know, I understand fully what people mean when they say take a step of faith. But what we really need to be doing is taking a step of obedience. Right? Because we've heard what God wants for us and says for us and telling us to do, and so now you're just responding in obedience. That doesn't mean that the end result is what you think, but it's just being obedient to what God wants to do. We don't want to be presumptuous. The devil wanted Jesus to be presumptuous. He wanted to take that position where just do anything and God will take care of it. You're his son. We have a lot of freedoms in Christ. We say, you know, we're not under the law. And by that, we mean that we don't have to conform to all these rules and regulations, right? Specifically when we look at the Ten Commandments. But that doesn't mean that those Ten Commandments aren't really a borderline of who we're supposed to be in Christ. But it does tell us, because we are free in Christ, is that it's not those Ten Commandments that make us who we are. What makes us who we are being born again believers who have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't just go by the principles. Verse 24, he says, so let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Have you ever been at that place where you're just like striving to do something and striving to do something, and then you stop? A year later, some blessing comes that you even forgot that you prayed for because God was already doing it. That's why he caused you to pray it in the first place, because that was his intent to do it. But here's David, he's like, God, I want to build your house, and now you're telling me I understand that you want to build me a house. And this house that he's talking about is the spiritual house. It's not the temple. It's not this structure that's going to, the Romans are going to come in later and destroy. It's a house of permanent residence. A place where we will move no more. It's a place where the love of God will be in us and dwell in us. Right, we talk about that dwelling, that indwelling. Mi casa, you casa. Right? That's the relationship we live in. And I in him, him in me. Just like Jesus says, my Father and I are one. So are we one in Christ. Jesus says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I wish I could say that, right? How many times has presumption brought me to a place where I've had to change direction, or God in his mercy has changed direction for me? We have a 10-month-old grandson, and, you know, we're living in tight quarters now, so he's just, you know, little kids, they want to touch everything. He just assumes that it's all for the touching, right? He makes that assumption. But there are real things that's a problem, right? When the stove is on and just the light's on in there and, you know, it looks pretty good and he wants to go over there. He's at that age now where he's pulling up on things. He wants to pull up on that, right? I could look at him and go, well, you know, I know that the outside of the stove is only probably about 90 degrees. He won't burn himself. No. Right? I'm going to go over there and I'm going to take him and I'm going to steer him in a different direction. And then he's going to come back. Right? And then I'm going to do it again. And then we're just going to keep doing this until the stove's done. Or until I put up a gate or something or entertain him some other way. But I'm not looking at him thinking, wow, what an idiot. He's not thinking that, you know, he's thinking that this is something that is there for him. And we think that sometimes, right? Because we see God moving in such a powerful way, we just make assumptions that God is still moving, but he's not. But here's the deal. God loves us so much. That regardless of where you feel today, like you might think that you're not doing anything for God or that, you know, you have a lot more to give. If that's true, God will do it. Ask him, what do you want me to do, right? Wasn't that what Paul said? When Paul was just like, he's just striving, he's like, this whole God thing, I get it. These guys are all in sin. This whole Christianity thing, he's breathing, right? He's so angry. God had to do a little readjustment. He had to change his direction a little bit. It's the same Paul. the same fervent fire, the same just drive to do what God has called him to do. But God said, no, I'm just going to point you in this direction. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you, and now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. In Hebrews chapter 4, we get those verses that talks to us about rest. What does it mean to rest? In Hebrews chapter 4, it's told to us that there's this rest that we can achieve, that we can be given, that we can attain into. It's not like it's a command like, you know, you have to rest on the seventh day. He uses those examples. The rest that he's talking about of entering in is that rest from your own works, from your works of the flesh, from the works of presumption, thinking that you know better than God. And if you're trusting God and you realize that God loves you, he will give you not necessarily what you think is the best, but he's already given you a permanent residence. He's already given you a place. Jesus said, you know, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would tell you, he's got a place prepared for us. And the ultimate relationship, the ultimate place is that one day we will be in heaven, we will be face to face with God, and that will be totally different than what we know now. That unrest, that feeling like you need to strive or you got to do more, or that feeling like you're not doing enough, or that feeling like you're doing the wrong things or whatever, you know, that's just the stuff we have to deal with in our humanness until the day we go home to be with him. But as we rest, as we begin to experience the love of God and trust him and know that he opens doors and closes doors, he puts men in power and position, and that we don't have to strive because that's what the world does. Let's pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you. We know that you love us. You have demonstrated your love towards us by sending your son to do what no man could do. And by you sending your son in his total obedience and love for your people, he died and bore our sin. But that's not the end of the story. He's also risen again. And that our God is alive. He's not just a story that's been told. He's not just a principle. But he's a man. A man that you have sent on our behalf to demonstrate what it is to be a man who is fully filled with the Spirit, to walk in a way that only he could, to demonstrate what it is to be the perfect lamb. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that even in our just maybe even thinking that we're doing good things, you tell us that in the end, that our works would be proved, that they will go through fire, and that the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burned up. The only things that will remain are the things that you have done through us, not the good deeds that we think you want us to do. Lord, we ask that as we go forward in these days, that you cause us to be more sensitive to your Spirit. That as we live this life, Lord, that as people see us, they don't see us. They don't just see good people. But that they see the work of the Spirit reaching out to them so that they would be drawn to you, Lord, and that you would be glorified in our lives. We ask these things, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have something today that you'd like to pray about, you have maybe somebody you've come with, there's a prayer room over here. Maybe there's something you want to pray about. I'm available. There's a prayer room. There's other people that you can grab here. Just consider what God would have. Be willing to verbalize it. You don't have to get too much in details, right? God will translate. God will do the work. Have people praying for you.